right. Good to see you here this morning. Good to see anybody out after yesterday in the cold weather. I saw an attorney. It was so cold yesterday, downtown Fort Worth, he had both hands in his own pockets. So that's when you know it's cold in Texas, right? Now, if you're an attorney, I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. But at any rate, some of you got that a little later. Let's turn to the book of James, if you will. And while you're turning there, let me plug the Mount of Iron Conference. Good to see Brother Ms. Matthews here. And the Felders are around somewhere. I think they are in another class, maybe teaching or something. But it's good to see you here. And if you can make it to the conference, it'll be a blessing to you. I promise you that. And we'll have the morning sessions and then the evening preaching. And so I encourage you. And Bill has lined up some tremendous speakers for the conference. And if you can make it, it will be a blessing to you. All right, we're in a series called It's Not What You Think. A lot of things you think it's one way, but really isn't the way you think it would be. And today we're going to go into a lesson entitled Count Trials of Joy. Count Trials of Joy. Look at James chapter 1, if you will, for our kickoff verses. James chapter 1. And this is a clear basis for us to be people who have joy as we go into trials, not just when we come out of them. We can always say, praise the Lord, that's over with. But it's when we're going into the trials that we're supposed to have that same attitude. And I know that's a challenge, but it's what the Bible teaches. James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. These tribes, these Jewish tribes that scattered, they were going through persecution. And he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or different trials and storms that come into your life. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We all need patience, don't we? And even today, no matter how much we've grown in the Lord, we probably need a little more patience. But this is part of the reason for it. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, complete, like we should be, mature, wanting nothing. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He giveth all men liberally. He upbraideth not. He's not going to refuse you that wisdom, and it shall be given him. So the main thing in verse 2, he says, count it all joy when you fall into, when you're going into different kinds of trials. Now, we'll answer why he said that maybe a little bit later on, but you'll see as we go along. But trials are going to come, aren't they? Some of you right now in this class, and some of our folks who are not here for sickness and other reasons, there are trials that are going on. We have them, and they're going to come, and we might as well know that. But God intends for our trials to make us grow spiritually. And we, most of us don't have any problem growing the other way, but spiritually is a little bit of the challenge. And so he wants to produce growth, and he wants us to focus on the purpose for the trials. Not the trial, but the purpose, what God wants us to learn from the trial. And I want to give you three or four biblical illustrations of what we're talking about today along those lines. Number one in your outline there, the grow-up storm, called the grow-up storm, trials give opportunity to grow. Trials give opportunity to grow. And one of the ways they do is trials grow me in revealing myself, letting me see myself like I ought to see myself, where I am, what the problem is with me, or what I need to improve in my life. Now, if you'll turn to the book of Jonah, go back to Matthew and back up. You'll find your place in the minor prophets there in the book of Jonah, chapter 1. And we're going to see, I think, as we read this and as we make a few comments about it, that there was a storm for Jonah, but God wanted to reveal to Jonah where he really was spiritually and what he really needed. And so the grow-up storm reveals self. Jonah 1, 1 through 5. Let's look at those verses. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It was a wicked city, a horribly wicked city with terrible things going on and totally contrary to what God would have in a society. And so he said, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. I want you to preach. I want you to tell them what's wrong. I don't want you to hold back. I want you to tell them the problems. Preach the truth to them. For their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In other words, to get out of God's will is really what he was doing. We never leave the presence of the Lord, do we? God is everywhere present. So, Jonah, you can go anywhere you want to, but you're still backslidden and you're in the presence of the Lord. But he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish, notice, from the presence of the Lord. Going out of God's will is what he was really doing. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. It was a storm came up. It was so bad that the ship was about to be broken to pieces. That's how bad that storm was. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the east, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. The ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid. Now, when the guys who work on the ship get scared, you ought to be scared too, probably, because the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God, false gods. Most people get religious, and especially when there's trouble, and they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, the cargo they were carrying, to lighten it of them. That always seemed to help. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. You see, he was like a lot of Christians. They just, I don't care. He's down in the bottom of the ship, and things are going on, and he just goes to sleep. He's not worried about it, in a sense, at that point anyway, about what's going on. And so God says, I'm sending a storm, and we discover that that storm that was sent was for Jonah, primarily for him, not for those other guys, although they benefited, I think, in some measure. And so we have what was going on this occasion, and then we drop down to verse 10, Jonah chapter 1 and verses 10 and 12. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Can you imagine when he got on the boat, he said to all these guys, Now I want you to know, I'm a backslidden Baptist preacher, and we could have some trouble because I'm on board, but I'm going to stay on board anyway. But anyway, he told them. He said, I'm out of God's will. I'm going on this ship, and probably told them where he wanted to go and so on and so forth. The men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Why? He told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and take me up above on the deck, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake, I know for my sake this great tempest is upon you. You see, he realized, I know why this storm is here. I know why God is doing this. It's because I'm out of his will. And so he was disobeying God. And so they complied with his request. Verse 15, they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Soon as they threw him in the sea calmed down. Backslidden, and they threw him in the sea, and God spared them from the tempest continuing on this occasion. So, here he is in disobedience. No question about it. He's disobeying God. I want you to know something about it, and I think this ought to encourage us. God did not give up on him. God didn't just say, all right, drown, I don't care. God did not give up on him. God still continued to care for him and to help him, and he does that for us too. Now, he needed to grow. He needed to come to a place, let's say, where he realized some things, and so do we. We have trials, and during those trials, those are the times we grow for the Lord if we listen to what he's telling us. Sometimes we think we're okay, we're proud, we think we're running smoothly, everything's fine in our lives, and there's no problems, and all of a sudden something comes along. And Jonah was a prophet. He probably thought everything's fine. Hey, I'm a prophet, and God's not mad at me, and so he's running along, but all of a sudden he doesn't want to do what God tells him to do. He's backslidden at that point. And so God had to show him, you're too proud, and you're going to have to be dependent upon me. You run the end of your rope, you're at the end of the way, and you've got to depend on me. And so sometimes he allows those things in our life. We come to a place, a dead end, as it were. What do we do? How are we going to get out of this? What's going to happen? We don't know what's going to take place, but God enters and God takes care of it. And we have to remember that God is love, and God loves us, and he wants to help us. So it reveals self to him, and then trials grow me in receiving strength. They grow me in receiving strength. He had to see who he was and come to the end of self, revealing self to him, and then to grow him in receiving strength. Now look at verse 17, Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I believe the biblical account, don't you? Some people say, well, no, that's just a little story God made up to sort of illustrate it. No, this really happened. You can count on it. It's the Word of God. It really did happen. Now go on in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. You see, he's now being dependent on God. He's gotten too far away from God, and God's showing him what he needs. So Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. The trial, the difficulty, the trouble, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Thank God he does hear us. Out of the belly of hell, or death, is what the word is talking about. He knew he was going to die. I cried, and thou heardest my cry. He said, for thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He was saying, in my mind, I'm looking toward church again. I'm looking toward the holy temple. My mind is going back to God, going back to you, and the things that I had learned there. And so, in verse 9, he said, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He had made some promises to God, but he had reneged on them. And now he said, I'm going to get that right and fulfill those promises that I made to God, like many of us do. So he had no strength here. What do you do? He cried out to the Lord. He cried out to a God of love and mercy. And so, and he returned to making that to the vow that he had made. Now, Lamentations 3:22 and 23, good verses. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. I believe that, don't you? God's mercy. Because His compassions fail not. Praise God for that. His compassions don't fail. They are new every morning. This morning when you awaken, God's compassions were there. They were not going to fail you. And then He said, "Great is thy faithfulness." That's what we need to realize. You see, if we have all easy life, we have no growth. A person that never has any problems doesn't grow. And so that's not God's plan. And James said, count it joy. Why? Because we grow in those times. And because God uses those times in our life. I remember once when I was 17, and I was still 17. I just graduated from high school. I was working at a Gulf station. That was back when you cleaned the windshield for them, pumped the gas for them, and did all that kind of stuff. And so I was out, and a lady had come in, a couple of ladies, and they had a big station wagon loaded with kids. And she said, "My car is running hot." Well, I was out of God's will, and I knew it. My best buddy that I had run around with all through high school, we were very, very close, and I had been called to preach, and I knew it. And I knew God called me to preach. And so his name was Doyle Rogers, and Doyle said, "Hey, my brothers-in-law are working in Alaska, and they're bosses, and they'll put us on right away, and it's big money, and why don't we go up there, and maybe we can buy a Corvette and that kind of thing." And boy, that sounded so appealing to me. I thought, man, that sounds good. And so my mother had asked me about my plans to go on to Bible college, and I said, "Well, I don't know. I might do this and that." And I remember she started crying and said, you don't need to do that. That's not God's will. God's called you to preach." So anyway, back to the Gulf station that day, when I was out of God's will, and I knew it in my heart, then I went out to take a radiator cap off, but somebody had jammed it halfway on there. And the car was real hot, big station wagon. And when I thought I was coming to the first notch, it was the second notch. And that thing exploded in my face. And I didn't wear glasses then. And it just scalded my face. And my daddy had to come get me, take me to the local clinic. They put that ooey-gooey salve all over my face, gave me something for pain. Dad took me home, walked me into the bedroom. I got in bed. And God was saying all the time, "Are you listening? Are you getting it, buddy?" And finally, I said, "Dad," and he came to the door, and I said, "I think I'll go to Bible college." And he said, "Well, I've been praying. He turned around and walked out. And that was it. So God got my attention, and I got to the place. I was scared. I didn't know if I was going to be able to see. I didn't know what was going to happen. But God took care of it, and I went on to Bible Baptist Seminary, and here I am today. But I know that God got my attention, and I know it was there that I grew a little bit, and I learned it's not a good idea to go against God's will. And I could tell you some other stories about some other friends of mine, but we'll move on for time's sake. So to grow up, the grow-up storm, trials are for me to grow. Secondly, the wake-up storm. The wake-up storm. Trials provide opportunity for God to show, in other words, show Himself. Powerful. Opportunity for God to show. Now, let's turn to Mark chapter 4, if you will. Most of these are familiar things that we've known for a long time, but let's refer to them as they illustrate what we're talking about. Mark chapter 4, and drop down or over to verse 35, Mark 4 and verses 35 through 38. And the same day, beginning with verse 35, when the even was come, he saith unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross over to the Sea of Galilee." Now, if Jesus said you're going to make it and you're going to cross over, you ought to know you're going to cross over. You ought to believe him. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, you got a problem When the boat's in the water, that's all right. But when the water's in the boat, you got a problem. And so the boat, he says, was full of water. That means you're about to sink. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, Jesus, and they awake him. And notice what they ask him. They say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. That's all he had to say. God is in control of the weather. God's in control of the ocean and everything that goes on in our lives. He rebuked the wind. Jesus was God. He said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He was saying to them, I was in the boat. You should have known if I told you we're going to get to the other side, we were going to get to the other side, and you should have just trusted me. But instead, you come to me and say, don't you care? Do you really, really care? And so they were questioning God's care. Do we ever do that? Sometimes we do, don't we? And when the water gets in the boat, we wonder where Jesus is, and we all come to that place sometimes. Lord, where are you? I'm asking for your help. I don't know why this is going on. And we get like fearful like they did. And we feel sort of alone. And we want God to intervene. And we're asking him. So our trials show me that he cares. That's one thing we learn from it. Trials provide opportunity for God to show his power. That's what Jesus did here. The trial there allowed him to say to the waters and the wind, Peace be still. How do you think those guys felt whenever that happened? And the storm was all around him, and he just said, Peace be still. I've been out on some boats sometimes when I wish he'd have been there with me, and I was glad to get back to shore. But I know these guys were thrilled and happy and amazed that he just spoke, and the storm went away. And then the waves went away. So trials show me that he is there and he does care. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you really believe that today? Do we really, really believe that? He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The hymn most of us are familiar with, it does Jesus care. I love that hymn, and most of you probably do. The writer was a man by the name of Frank Graff, and he was going through some very serious trials, difficulties, doubt, pain, all of that. And he went to the Word of God, which is a good thing to do, and praying, and then he read 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. So when he read that, he was reminded of the truth of the Word of God, and he decided that was a thing to do, and the Bible said he cares for you. And that touched his heart, and he sat down and wrote this hymn, Does Jesus Care? And here are the words, you're familiar with it, but let me read them again to remind us. And remember, this was written by a man who is going through deep waters and trials and problems. And the words say, Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Sometimes we feel like that about the way, don't we? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? We don't know what's going on. And the daylight fades into deep night shades. Does he care enough to be near? And then the chorus, Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Remember, God is love. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Could somebody say amen to that? Amen. He does care. We know that. He allows the storms, but he cares. You know what he was setting them up for? A miracle. He was setting them up to show what he could do for a miracle. He allowed it and set them up for that. So trials show me that he cares. And they show me that he can. Mark 4, 39, again, he just spoke those words and it happened because he was God. Now, I'm sure they were amazed, but what about us? When we go through trials and God answers our prayers and God sees us through those difficult times, maybe the loss of a loved one, whatever it might be, some trials, God takes us through those. It's his opportunity many times to show a miracle. If he doesn't heal or take care of that, then God still shows himself to be faithful. And he sees us through that, and that helps other people. Look at John 9, 17, if you will. Turn there. John chapter 9 and verse 17. John 9, 17. And I'm sorry, John 9, 1 through 7. John 9, 1 through 7. We're familiar, no doubt, with this story. And Jesus passed by, verse 1. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? By the way, let me insert this here. Just because somebody in our family, our faith family and church family, is going through trials and problems, that does not mean they've sinned or that they're out of God's will. Too many times we try to judge that like these people did. And that's not the reason God allows some of those trials. It's not because of sin in our lives. It's that we're going the direction God wants us to go in, but he wants to use it. So anyway, they said, who did sin? And then verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He said, allowed him to be born blind so that one day I could manifest my works, the works of God. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. And so he is talking about himself being God and the reason for this. And then he goes on in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spit on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Jesus is doing this. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. What a miracle. He was blind from birth. Jesus approaches him and spits down on the ground and mixes it up, makes a little clay out of it, and then puts it on his eyes, then says, go wash down at the pool, and then he is no longer blind. I imagine that man, to say the least, was elated because of that. I have an idea he jumped around and just had a blast at that moment. The neighbors, therefore, verse 8, going on down through there, they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Isn't this the guy that we knew was blind? And they, some said, well, it's him. Some said, no, it's somebody that looks like him. And therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? And he answered them and told them about what was going on. You see, God used it as an opportunity to show his power. And sometimes that's why he allows difficulties and trials in our life, to show that there's nothing impossible with God. We know that from the Word of God. There's nothing impossible, and there are no opportunities that are too hard for God, and God uses them to perform a miracle to show who he really is. And so there are results that come from that. Why? What kind of results? Well, I think it increased that man's faith in the faith of others. And, of course, the man was healed. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. Great and mighty things. God wants to show us sometimes some great things and some mighty things. And so sometimes he allows these. And the storms come, we get a little afraid, but we call on God. And by the way, sometimes God doesn't work the miracle immediately. We have to have faith. We wait on the Lord. Let him work it out in his way, in his time. but we should get rid of fear and trust Him. And sometimes, here's something we have to realize. The trials that we have are meant more so for someone else. For someone else to see God, to experience what God can do, and see God in our lives. And when they see that, that sometimes brings them to salvation. And then very quickly, thirdly, the speak up storm, trials give opportunity for others to know. That is, we display God and they know that. This is sort of an enlargement on what we were just talking about. But let's turn to the book of Acts very quickly. Chapter 27. Acts 27. And drop down to verse 9, verses 9 through 11. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. Now, Paul was on a ship. He was going to Rome. He had to face Caesar. And the man of God is on this boat. And he said unto them, Sirs, I perceive, verse 10, that this voyage will be with hurt, will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. He said, I am a man of God, and I'm warning you that this is not a good thing. We're going to have some problems on this trip. Verses 14, look there, verses 14 through 20. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. It comes from the word Euro, which means east, and Clydon means a big wave. So Euroclydon, big waves were going to come. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, struck sail, and so we were driven. And we were exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out our own hands, the tackling the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Paul told them what was going to happen. They didn't listen to him, and they chose to go ahead and go their own ways. And sometimes, again, we find out that trials help others to know the importance of a relationship with God. A relationship with God. Paul had a relationship with God. In the same chapter, Acts 27, beginning with verse 1, But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened to me, should have listened to me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Well, I suppose they were glad to hear that. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, I belong to God, in whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So he had a relationship with God, and he said, God sent an angel to tell me everything's going to be all right. You're not going to die. And so that was demonstrated. I think the greatest thing in life for anybody is to have a relationship with God, to know God. What do you mean? To be saved. That's the greatest thing in the world. And people who don't have that relationship live an entirely different kind of life. And so trials help others who know the importance of a relationship. And then trials help others to know the importance of a reliance on God. A relationship and reliance. We have to, many times, simply just understand there's no way we can take care of it. We have to rely on God. And we know the truth of God's word, and by God's grace, we depend on the truth, just like the Apostle Paul did. And so in verses 25 and 26 of Acts 27, Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. We must be cast upon a certain island. That's going to happen. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and then all of the other activities that took place. We don't have time to go through those. But anyway, they were to depend on the truth. And so that's what we have to do. We have to depend on the truth. On a Sunday afternoon, 1879, a lady by the name of Louisa Stead and her husband and a little girl, four-year-old girl, Lily, were in Long Island at the beach. They heard a little boy crying out. He was drowning. And Mr. Steed jumped in the water to save him. He couldn't. The boy pulled him down, and he drowned. And she lived after that, and months afterwards, she was in poverty. She had had to sell all of her furniture. She didn't know where her next meals hardly were going to come from. But one day, God provided a specific need for her in a special way in her life. And she sat down and wrote this song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." A lot of the old songs come from those things. They're not hip-hop. Dr. Barber says, what is it, can't it get your gun or something like that? It's not that. Some of these are born out of heartfelt difficulties. So, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him, o'er and o'er, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. We need to trust him. Paul did. So we have trials. They are usually blessings, get this, in disguise. They are blessings in disguise. They may not look like it, but that's what they are. They are blessings, and it helps us and helps others. And so Paul and Silas were in prison. What happened when they were in prison? They sang at midnight, and they praised the Lord and prayed, and the jailer got saved, and the chief man, and then his family got saved, all because they had a problem, and they reacted to the problem in the way that they should. And when the jailer saw that, he said, hey, this is different. Whatever they've got, that's what I want. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God comforts us, and we can show others. Trials are the best opportunity sometimes to win others to Christ. They demonstrate his power. And that's why James said, count it all joy when you fall into divers of different temptations. Why? It's working for our good, and it's working for the good of others. So count your trial a joy. Father, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.